Everybody loves a good story, especially my grandkids. They'll often say, "Pop, Pop, tell me a story." And then they'll give me the components they want in the story. "Now, tell me a story about a bear and a fireman and Pop, Pop, or and Mom in a boat," or something like that. So, how are you supposed to do that? Most of the stories are pathetic. Pathetic. But every now and then, I hit one out of the park. We're at Dangerfield camping with our family. I've got my four of my grandchildren. Charlie was elsewhere, but I have JC right next to me sitting on a picnic table, and then Cooper and Eli and Timothy across on the other side of the picnic table. And I bought them a snack, and I told them a story. I told them about while they were sleeping last night, I was restless. So I came down to the playground right there by the lake, and I was just eating a snack myself, and I saw something come up out of the lake. I'm not sure what it was. Well, immediately, JC says, "Is this real? Is this real?" Eli has the look on his face, "You're pulling my leg." And I said, it was about as big as this picnic table, and it looked green, and I couldn't see in the dark, but I think I counted 6 legs. Again, "Is this real?" Cooper, he's just eating. And then Eli, "You're pulling my leg." And Tim, "Not a peep." The story goes on. It was a great story. The monster came up out of the lake. And then I had a snack. So I don't know why I did it, but I lured the monster with the crumbs from my snack right up to the cabin. And I said, Did you hear? It got on the roof. Did you hear it last night? Is this real? Is this real? Great story. And I said, the monster just slithered down and back into the lake. I sure hope he doesn't show up tonight. You know, I just don't know. Well, it's a great story. Okay, I was done. Tim had not said a peep. His eyes are about this big. He said, "Pop, Pop, I don't like that story." It's just fun to see the different responses of the kids. But how about if the stories are of a more serious nature? How about if we're talking about stories about Jesus, stories from the Bible? What type of responses do we get from that? Years ago, in my business, I employed a Mexican fella to work with me. Lived in Rockwall, really neat guy. His name was Jose. And we were together in a beat-up old pickup truck for a summer mowing grass. One day I floated a Bible story. I just figured, why not? I think I told him Samson and Delilah. He said, "Man, I like that story. Tell me another story." So I told him another Bible story. Well, so began about 3 months of this boy demanding stories. I remember one day he's in the truck. I told him a story. He's pounding on the dashboard. He said, "I am not getting out of the truck until you promise to tell me another story." I'm serious. His favorite story as the summer went on was the story of Barabbas. You remember that, how Barabbas was released and Jesus took his place. Jesus died in his place. It's a good visual of what Jesus does for us. A terrific gospel illustration. As the nails were hammered in Jesus' hands, I said, maybe Barabbas looked at his hands and said, they should have been mine. Love that story. Tell me that story again. Zero impact. Nothing. It never went into his heart. 2 years ago, he stopped by at my house. Hadn't seen him for a long time. He'd been in prison. He'd gotten out, and he was chatting with me. Nothing. Nothing. Okay, in stark contrast to that, let me tell you another story about a boy named Grant. Back in Pennsylvania, a number of years ago, I was running a youth group, and I was planning a retreat to take all our high school kids to the Pocono Mountains for a weekend. There was a boy named Grant that was a cousin of one of the kids in a youth group, but he had nothing to do with our youth group or church or Sunday school or anything. He was just on the fringe. I barely knew him. Had long, straggly hair, just kind of a wild, crazy kid. And somebody in our church coughed up $20 and convinced him to go on the retreat. I was surprised. Like, well, how about that? How about that? Didn't see that coming. The retreat was disaster. It could not have gone more wrong. Mechanical problems with the bus, weather issues, the skits, the games fell apart. The music was awful. I had brought a speaker from a college in the area, and he just couldn't connect with the kids. It just didn't work. The kids were inattentive and rowdy. I was real discouraged. At the end of that weekend, our bus rolled into our church parking lot about 6:30 or 7 o'clock on Sunday night. And our evening service was going on at that time. So some of the kids from the retreat and some of the leaders went on into the service and sat down. My dad, who was the pastor of that church, said, how about some testimonies from the weekend? And I'm thinking, oh, no, please, don't rub it in. And it was silent. And then to my shock, Grant stood up and he said, this weekend, I gave my heart to Jesus. And he sat down. I could not believe what I heard. But that pales in consideration of what's to come. The boy went on to grow and went to Philadelphia College of the Bible. And then in his senior year, he was the president of the student body at Philadelphia College of the Bible. And he married a wonderful girl from that institution. And then they went on to serve with the Salvation Army. Go figure. Jose bombarded with gospel truth. Nothing. Grant, on the other hand, had to like dig out just a nugget of truth from a lousy retreat and grew like a weed. I was surprised in both cases. It was not at all what I expected. So it raises the question in my mind, what on earth are we to expect when the gospel goes out? What are we to expect when the gospel goes out? That question is big time relevant to you guys, because there's a whole lot of you in this room that really care about the gospel going out. I know of you at work, your flag is up. I'm a Christian, and you speak up readily for Jesus. I just heard of this week of a college boy that's routinely sharing the gospel on campus. In your neighborhoods, I hear these stories. This is relevant. And a lot of you are plugged into gospel ministries. Some of you spend time in an old folks' home just loving and sharing the good word with them. Our Calling, DPRC, Awana Club, and on and on. Some of you are full-time missionaries in this room, and then a lot of you other ones support those missionaries with prayer and money. So you guys care about this. And then we've got a lot of seminary students here who are preparing for gospel ministry. Whether you're on the front line or you're on the support side behind the scenes of gospel ministry, collectively, I'd have to say there's a whole lot of gospel sharing going on from you folks in this room. For instance, in your Awana Club this week, just last Tuesday night, one of our loving leaders has a real heart for the lost, brought a little boy to club. He ended up in my club, and right across the desk from me, or right across the table. And I slipped the little start zone in front of him, he filled it out, and he memorized his first Bible verse. That's always a joy. That's a joy. He said, "Teach me your ways, O Lord. Show me your path." Now, I was preparing for this message, and I observed that scene, and I'm thinking, God's word went in for the first time. What can we expect? What can we all expect as we share the gospel with others? That would be very helpful to know. On our Bible passage today, Jesus answers that question for us. And he gives us a forecast of what type of response we will get when we share God's truth. The message today is a message for all of you who are involved at one level or another in the spreading of God's word in the lives of lost people. What can we expect as we share the gospel? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, please. We'll be looking at the first 23 verses of Matthew chapter 13. In these verses, we'll see our question answered in this way. It's as if we put on a lens on a camera with like 1 megapixel resolution. First, we'll get like that 1 megapixel resolution, kind of grainy, nonspecific. And then we'll change lenses maybe to a 10 megapixel, and we'll get an answer with more resolution, more detail. It's as if I was to ask you, what are you doing tomorrow? You might say, shopping. All right, that'd be the one megapixel answer. If I were to ask you the same question again, what are you doing tomorrow? You say, well, I'm going to Walmart and then to AutoZone and then I'll end up at Chick-fil-A. All right, that'd be more of the 10 resolution. And that's how our question is answered today. Okay, what can we expect as we share the gospel? In the first 16 verses, you get the one megapixel answer. In the following verses, we'll zoom in, get more detail with that 10 lens. Here we go, Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. It begins with that same day. That day was a continuation of one of the most pivotal days in the history of the nation of Israel. Earlier on that same day, Jesus was definitively and officially rejected by the Jewish leadership. Vic talked about that last week. It was as if the Jewish leadership went into a voting booth and they pulled the levers and they said, Jesus, you're voted out. You are not our Messiah sent from God. In fact, we think you're from Satan. And then they plotted to kill him. From that moment on, the cross looms large on the horizon. From that moment on, Jesus is focusing his attention on preparing his disciples and us for spreading the good news in his absence. The time period between that rejection and his future return is an age of spreading the word. And these words today prepare us for that. So with such a large crowd standing on the shore and Jesus in the water sitting in a boat, he opens his mouth and he speaks in parables, in parables. You remember the parables, like the Good Samaritan or the rich fool. How about the prodigal son, possibly the finest story ever told? Parable of the Great Banquet. Jesus was the master storyteller. His parables were engaging, colorful stories, but they had a somewhat hidden or encrypted message. They required a little head scratching, but once you got it, bam, they're powerful. Here's his parable. Let's read. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. At face value, that story means nothing to anybody at all. It's just plant facts that everybody knows. If one of these fellows in the crowd went home that evening and his wife said, honey, what did the teacher teach today? And he related this, she'd say, that's it? That's nothing. It's nothing. Give me a break. But we know there's more to the story than that. We know this because of that peculiar way he ended that story. He said, he who has ears, let him hear. He's saying there's more to the story for those of you who have ears to hear. Embedded in that little phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, is the answer to our question, what can we expect? Jesus is saying, not everyone has ears to hear. He's saying that when we share the gospel, some won't listen, but some will. Imagine you were a news reporter, let's say for Channel 8, and you're in a helicopter going to report on this scene. And so from up above, you fly over the Sea of Galilee, and you see Jesus in a boat, and you see the people down on the shore. You would report something like this. Thousands gather to listen to Jesus. Now, let's say you landed that helicopter and you got out and you got your microphone, you started interviewing people, walking amidst the people. And let's say you could actually see their hearts. You might change your report because there really aren't many listening to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. They were hearing his words, but they had little interest in letting his words impact their lives. They were hearing, but they weren't listening. Like Jose, hearing, 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 but never taking those words to heart. Now, that idea is communicated explicitly in the next verses. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you." Those are the guys with the ears to hear, but has not been given to them. "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." "Why do you speak in parables?" they asked. Parables test the spiritual responsiveness of those who hear them. They reveal the heart of the listener. If I were to tell you a riddle, let's say I found a man dead in the middle of the desert with a full canteen and a huge hole in his chest. How'd he die? Okay, I stumped my family with that for a long time. It's a great riddle. Well, it's the same way with parables. Because the meaning's not right there on the surface, it's kind of like a riddle. Only those who are spiritually curious will search it out and take it to heart. Only you who are intellectually curious will want to solve that riddle that I gave you. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, to test the crowd, to test their spiritual attentiveness. And these verses tell us that many in that crowd failed that test. The disciples, on one hand, they had ears to hear. The crowd, by and large, did not. The disciples used their spiritual ears to hear and listen, and it says they received more and even have an abundance. But the people in the crowd, on the other hand, did not. It says of them, "Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, that's a peculiar verse. It's an intriguing statement. I think he's saying it's like, use it or lose it. Now, I need to retell you a story I told about 8 months ago somewhere else, and you may have heard it, but it beautifully illustrates that verse. I hope you can endure this again. I had a friend. She lived not far from here, and I knew her for 30 years because I mowed her grass for that long a time. She told me over the course of years as we dialogued that she used to go to Sunday school with her brother. She would take his brother's hand, and they'd walk to Sunday school. I met her brother, and he confirmed that story. As the years and decade, actually more than half a century, rolled on, she virtually lost all she had. When she's in her mid-80s, I'm talking to her in her living room, and she said, "Steve, I heard somebody talk about God and Father and Lord. Are we talking about the same person?" It's like, didn't you learn anything? What's happened here? Whatever she had heard in Sunday school had leaked out or was snatched away or something. God's truth was gone, taken away by years of spiritual deafness. What I just told you illustrates that verse. But let me tell you the rest of the story. I just have to tell you this, and you may remember it. I thought God's truth was gone, but it wasn't all gone. I said to her one afternoon, just she and I in her little tiny den with her television and everything, I said, "You will soon die. Are you prepared?" She said, "No." I said, "Would you like to be prepared?" Now, I've been praying for this woman for 15 years. And she said, yes, yes. So I began to recite to her John 3:16 very slowly. Her mouth begins to form those words as I'm speaking them. I said, do you know that verse? She said, I learned it in Sunday school. Somewhere in the deep, dark recesses of her heart remained one tiny little dormant seed of God's word. And on that day, with our faces about 6 inches away from each other, holding hands with tears pouring down her face, that seed took root. She trusted Jesus. She had lived her 86 years spiritually deaf, spiritually blind, up until 2 weeks before she died. But I'm afraid my friend is the exception. I'm afraid that many lose it all. Jesus goes on and quotes the prophet Isaiah to summarize the sad condition of many in that crowd and of many today. Let's read what he has to say. He says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 14. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. In contrast, verse 16, but how blessed are you because you see, they see, your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. How blessed we are to have those ears to hear. How blessed we are to know Jesus. What are we to expect as we share the gospel? Some won't listen, but some will. That's the one megapixel answer to our question. Now let's change lenses on that camera and zoom in and get more detail, get a more clarified answer to that question. We're about now to discuss Jesus' explanation of his parable. He's going to tell us what that parable means. But let me reiterate, this parable is told for the benefit of Jesus' disciples to show them and us what will happen when we share the gospel, when we share the good news. This is a colorful story about what we can expect. It's a forecast for sowers. We've already learned many won't listen, but some will. Now, this parable is going to fill in the subpoints and give us a closer look at that truth. Here's the overview. We are the sowers. God's word is the seed. The four soils represent four types of people who hear God's word. Listen, then, to what the parable of the sower means. Here comes soil number one. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The path is hard. A path in the woods is hard because people just trample it over and over again. It becomes this hard, almost like rock, and seed can't penetrate a hard path. This soil represents the person that is not interested in the gospel. Perhaps you know someone like that. There's a fellow named Ken. I mowed his lawn for 20 years, and he lives near here also. His wife became a believer in that journey somehow. I'm not sure how, but he remained hard. Ken got terminal cancer. I learned of it. I was at their house, and I knocked on the door, and I asked his wife. I said, I'd like to speak to Ken and see if I can speak to him about his soul. He said, oh, Steve, please, please do. So Ken came to the door. We stepped outside. We chatted a little bit. And I said, I expressed my sorrow. I said, I'm so sorry about what you're facing. Based on all our years, good relationship, would you allow me to speak to you about your relationship with God? He said, Steve, my granddaughter already gave me all that. I'm not interested. No thanks. Polite, but hard to the end. When you do gospel work, expect people like that. Soil number two. Verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. That's shallow soil. Shallow soil. Just a thin layer of soil over top some rock. Seed can germinate on shallow soil, but the little plants come up, and when the sun comes, they wither, they're scorched because they have no root, and they die. This is the type of person that concludes that Christianity is not worth the trouble that it brings, and they quickly fall away. Perhaps you know someone like that. This would be the youth retreat phenomenon or the summer camp phenomenon where kids come to Jesus with tears and emotion but quickly fall away when they get home. Expect some people like that as you share the gospel. Soil number three, verse 22. This is the thorny soil. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. This is the soil that breaks your heart. To see the seed germinate in some form in someone's life, to see signs, promising signs of growth, and then to see that life being choked slowly, slowly, slowly to death by life or by the lure of riches or by whatever. Can you think of someone like that? I've got a face in mind from youth group days that fits that description. I've got many faces in my mind that fit that description, I'm sad to say. Those are the times when it made me want to quit, give up. I'd ask myself, what did we do wrong? What could we have done differently? But this parable reminds me and reminds you that it's not the fault of the seed. It's not the fault of the sower. Rather, it's the soil that bears the responsibility. This parable is teaching us that the effect of God's word depends on the heart of the hearer. Let me repeat that again. The effect of God's word depends on the heart of the hearer. What can we expect as we share the gospel? Many won't listen. Some of them are hard soil, some of them are shallow soil, some of them are thorny soil. We should expect this. But thank God that's not all we should expect. There's one more soil that Jesus talks about. That's the good soil. In verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is a true believing disciple who bears the fruit of a transformed life and gospel-driven compassion for others. This is good seed falling on good soil, yielding good fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30. For an illustration of this, I don't need to look very far. I'm looking at the illustration of this. All of you who have trusted Jesus as Savior and are sowing in the lives of others, this is you. I would love to pause for 15 minutes and hear the stories of who sowed in your life. Was it your grandmom, a friend at school, a neighbor, your dad, your mom? I'd love to hear the people in that, those links of that chain that brought you to the gospel that sowed in your life. And then I'd like to find out what's going on as you sow. I'd love to hear your sowing stories, how God's using you in the lives of others. You're the illustration of that good soil. Let me give you one more illustration. It's the early signs of good soil. I'm going to say this as I'm hopeful. Very personal. Timothy and Eli, my grandsons, live on either side of us. They're 4 years old, and they're very industrious fellows. They play together from sun up to sundown. They're always doing something. Never really do anything, actually, but always hard at it, just sun to sun. Well, one day they got carried away. I come home from work, and they're proud of what they've accomplished that day as they've worked hard together. And I see on the ground a pile of asphalt roofing shingles that came off of the playhouse that I had built for them. It probably took them half a day to get those things off, and they were proud of it. I was not happy. I was unhappy. Well, in time they apologized, and in more time I eventually forgave them, and life went on. Sometime later, I was with Eli. We were wrestling on the bed in one of our back bedrooms, just having a good time, and out of nowhere, he asks a question. Just out of nowhere, he says, "Do you need some money for my house?" I said, "What are you talking about?" And he put his head down. And he got quiet. He said, "For the roof. For the roof." I said, "Well, you know, those shingles did cost money, and sure, maybe I could use some money from your house." And so he brought me a little jar with his allowance in it, some coins. And we went to Home Depot together, and we brought some shingles, and then we spent Saturday afternoon putting them back on the house. That looks like good seed taking root in good soil. I'm hopeful. I am very hopeful. And we can expect that also. Now let me take the opportunity as a grandfather to thank our Cubbies team, our Penguins team, our wonderful Sunday school teachers who are sowing into the lives of my grandchildren and to all our wonderful children around here. What's the take home from this message? How about this? Sow faithfully and leave the results to God. Sow faithfully and leave the results to God. Many won't listen, but some will. I want to conclude with a story that illustrates this message well. During the Civil War, the United States Christian Commission raised money to send 5,000 Christian men and women to serve the soldiers on and off the battlefield. D.L. Moody was one of those men. I want to read to you an account from Mr. Thomas Atkinson, one of those 5,000 delegates sent out to minister to soldiers. This story occurred shortly after the Battle of Lookout Mountain in November of 1863. This is what occurred while he was visiting wounded soldiers after that battle in a field hospital. I'm going to read you his story in his own words. "I spent the first 15 minutes with an infidel, very badly wounded, just in from Lookout Mountain. He was a refined and educated man and received me with entire politeness and was glad to have a little conversation. But the moment I approached the great question, he said pleasantly, "You understand the English language, don't you, sir?" I nodded assent with a premonition of what was coming. He added, "Then I respectfully but emphatically request you do not open your lips to me about religion. I have paddled my own canoe, as they say, thus far, and I don't want any help that direction." I was at a loss as to what to do. As we talked, he quickly discovered my plans to come at the subject indirectly and firmly forbade me preaching to him. Within hearing range was a very sick man who had been listening intently. He beckoned me, so I went over to him, and he asked, "Will you tell me about Jesus? That man won't hear you, but I will." I was deeply touched with his earnest, entreating manner after being driven away by the other man, and I promised to tell him about Jesus. His name was Jesse Dougherty. He had a wife and two children at home and had been in the Army for 3 years. "When did you hear from home, Jesse?"
6 weeks ago, sir. It's a long time.
Won't you tell me about Jesus?"
I began answering the longings of his heart. I told him of Christ, who was lifted up to draw all men to himself, of how he had to look, only look, upon Jesus who was crucified. Jesse put his hands together and prayed that he, too, like so many before him, might look and live. So I believe the Spirit found him and accomplished his own precious work. "Will you tell me about Jesus? That man won't hear, but I will." That's what we can expect. Thank you, Lord, for the good seed. And thank you, Lord, for those that sowed that good seed in our lives. And help us, Lord, to faithfully sow the seed in the lives of others as we wait for your return. For Jesus' sake, amen.